The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Last week we looked at the parable of the kingdom of heaven as the treasure being hidden in a field, and the man found that, and for the joy thereof he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And seems that my mind has still been impressed upon this chapter, so we'd like to look at the parable immediately following that. That's the treasure that's hidden in a field, and then in a very similar type parable, but a different vantage point. The next parable is the parable of the pearl of great price. So this is in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, if you think back to the previous parable about the field, we tried to highlight for you that the field and the treasure are a package deal. And the kingdom and the field is describing the church. And that field has some stumps in it. Got some rocks in it, it's got some holes in it, and it's got some hills as well. But in spite of the imperfections of the field, the treasure is worth purchasing the whole field. But notice here, this treasure is hidden. So if the treasure is hidden in a field, then how does the person find the treasure? Right? And when I read hidden, in my mind, that means buried. So, if you're in the field and the treasure is not immediately visible in the field, then how do you find where the treasure's at? Well, it seems like you would have to have some kind of guidance about where you really need to be digging in the field, right? As I was kind of thinking back through this, there was this movie that back when I was in school called Holes. And these people, these juveniles were forced into this camp to go literally just dig holes in the middle of the desert, because we come to find out the guy who's in charge of running the whole thing is digging all these holes because he's trying to find something. Well, how do you know where to dig the hole? Well, I think the Word of God gives us a lot of clarity about where you need to be looking, right? Number one, you need to be in the field. But number two, where are you looking in the field? And the Word of God gives us a lot of clarity about where we need to be looking in the midst of that field. But the question is, though, how do you find the treasure? How do you find the treasure? Well, you're going to have some degree of guidance to tell you where the appropriate place to dig is, right? And also take some effort, because you got to dig for it. You got to find it. You got to dig for it. And the Lord in His providence, hopefully, allows His people to find the treasure. And I also want to say, especially when we talk about the kingdom of God, we talked about this in times past, and hopefully you remember kind of that framework of the kingdom of heaven. There's a very dynamic aspect of the kingdom of heaven that talks all about all of God's children, right? Because we're all children of the King, and, you know, there are a lot of people that are getting a measure of the kingdom of God that have never been baptized in the Primitive Baptist Church. But the best expression, the best experience of the treasure that you can have is being a member of the church that I believe upholds the New Testament pattern of worship, but also upholds the New Testament doctrine of salvation by grace alone, as well as all the other truths that we see in the New Testament. So, there's a lot of people, if you can kind of envision this, there's a lot of people that are really happy to be in the field. And they're digging in there, and they think they found, you know, another way to put it, to maybe think about it, is that there's a full treasure sitting over here, but someone gets really excited because they dig over here and they find just one or two little coins, right? You know, I feel like there's coins all throughout the kingdom, you know? There are people in other denominations that, according to our convictions of the New Testament, don't worship exactly according to the Word of God, but there are many people with a desire to seek the Lord in spirit. They don't have all the truth that they need just yet, and they're showing up with the right spirit, and they get so excited when they're digging in the field and they find just one or two little coins. But what I want to tell them is there's a full buried treasure over here, but they're really just happy with the coins that they found in a different location. Now, as we shift over here to this parable of the merchant man who's seeking goodly pearls, this is a jeweler for all practical purposes, right? A merchant man who is well versed in goodly pearls. So this is a man who spends his entire life evaluating the worth of jewelry, right? And he has no doubt seen a lot of very valuable pieces of jewelry. But still, there's something apparently about this man that he's not fully content with the jewelry he's seen so far, and he's pursuing something that he hasn't yet laid hands on. And I want you to notice how this merchant man appears to be unsatisfied a little bit. You know, he's going about his business. I'm sure he's making a living, paying his bills. But he looks at jewelry every day, but he's not fully satisfied that he's found the best that there is. But I think what's important about him is that he's still seeking something that he believes is of the greatest value. I can't get this just right, but it says in the Proverbs that essentially, even to the hungry, even a bitter meal is sweet. In other words, that if you were on the verge of starvation, you know, if it's always a fun discussion in our households, what do you want to eat for lunch, for supper? Well, you know, I know we have the ability to purchase food. We have things in the pantry. We have things that are frozen that we could hit. We have options of what we can eat. And because of that reason, you know, I may express some of my preferences. Most of the time, I'm just as difficult as everyone else and says, I don't care. Seems like we all are like that most of the time. But I wish I had a more definitive desire to eat something from time to time. But I might have a tendency to be a little picky if I know there are options, right? But you don't see a lot of pickiness when you see someone that is, you know, stranded out in the middle of the desert with no food. If you put if they were in their normal setting and you put some animal in front of them and told them they had to eat a grub or something, they would say, I'm not going to eat that grub. No, of course, I'm not going to eat that nasty little insect. But if they are exhausted and to the point of starvation, they're going to eat something that normally they would pass on, right? And the same way with water, right? Even the Bible says lukewarm water, the Lord evaluated the lukewarmness of Laodicea, and his initial reaction is to spew it out of his mouth, But you know what? If you give a person that's in the middle of the wilderness that hasn't had drink for a few days, if you give them a lukewarm drink of water, they're going to say, praise God for this liquid, right? And I feel like there are so many children of God that are just so spiritually malnourished that you just give them one little inkling of lukewarm, contaminated, bad water, and they're just so thirsty, they're saying, praise God, I got some water, right? But listen, there's something way better than that lukewarm, contaminated water. There is the river of living water. We trust in the Primitive Baptist Church and worship in spirit and in truth. And the same can be said, that's the picture of drink, but the same can be said of food, right? I mean, something, you know, there's plenty of foods I don't like, but if you gave it to me in the right setting, I'd eat it. I'd eat it, and I'd be excited to eat it if I was so malnourished that I didn't have anything better. And I feel like there are so many children of God, but I think one of the most important things to see about this merchant is he didn't just sit on his laurels and say, man, I've got a really nice collection right here. I've got some really nice jewels that I'm happy with. There was something inside of him that was not content with what he had. And he pursued, it's not just that he was not content, he pursued something that would satisfy his discontentment, right? But I think one of the most important pictures of this merchant man is that he was well versed in nice jewelry, right? He was well versed in what nice pearls look like, but he was looking for a goodly pearl, the pearl of great price. Now, as we think about the church and we think about the kingdom of God, how is it that we, as the body of Christ, can be attractive to people that are already spiritual people that already go to other churches? They're already merchant people that have, to the best of their knowledge, a nice pearl. And they may even be fairly content with their nice little pearl. But they may not understand it yet. But it's not the pearl of great price. It's not the full treasure. So the question is, how is it? And there are certainly, we wait for open doors and we submit to the will of God. And the Lord can certainly bring people from outside of a church background. And if the church is growing in the manner that it ought to, you should have people coming from a lot of different backgrounds. You should have people that have never been church before. And you should have people that are coming to a greater understanding of the truth. You know, I used to see things this way, and I put too much of an emphasis on prayer, or too much of an emphasis on works, or too much of an emphasis on a misapplication of eternal justification by faith or something. And now I see through Scripture that this church is upholding the truth of God's Word. But what is it about this body? What is it about the church and the closest representation of the kingdom that's going to make them understand that this is worthy of selling all that I have to possess this pearl of great price? What's the difference? That's the point we need to focus on. What's the difference? They've got, this merchant man has pearls. And again, I'm so thankful that there are many children of God and other denominations that are serving the Lord and the life that they have. But what makes the difference of someone that appears to be fairly content in another denomination, in another church? Maybe they even have responsibility in another church. What is it when they walk into the building, when they walk into a worship service of a Primitive Baptist church, what do they see that would identify to them that there is something of greater value than the jewel I already have. What is that? What is that? And you know, how do we attract people that are already, again, this is a merchant man who's in the business of jewelry. How do we attract people? We need to be a light that's city that's set on a hill to attract people that are in abject darkness. But how do we attract people that are spiritual people, that they read their Bibles and they love the Lord and they serve the Lord? What would they possibly see about our body of believers that would convince them that this is better than what I have? This is a pearl of great price that's of greater value than this nice little pearl that I've been content with my whole life. What is that? Ultimately, it's a greater fellowship and connection with the treasure, if you'll let me mix the parables. Because the treasure is Jesus Christ, okay? The treasure is Jesus Christ, and the pearl is Jesus Christ. So, what is it about when they walk into the worship service, when they walk in, and not just sit in the worship service, but the way in which the body of the church interacts with them, to where they feel something, not just different, but they feel something of greater value than what they have right now. And not just of incremental value, but of so much greater value that I'm willing to sell all that I have to fully possess that pearl of great price. And what is that? What is that? I mean, I'm thankful that we have a building that when it rains, we don't get wet. And we have a central unit that lets us stay at a reasonable temperature. But when people walk into this building, are they going to look at the surroundings of a physical building and say, because of this physical structure, man, this is the pearl that I've been looking for my whole life? No, of course not. Right? What's going to separate the true pearl of great price from the pearl they've been content with in another denomination for their entire life? What separates it? Is it a very polished speaker? Well, they won't find that at Macedonia. I hope the Spirit of God blesses the study of the Word. But back when I was a young preacher, now I'm just an old, crusty, curmudgeon vet. I don't even listen to my full sermons anymore. I chop off the end. I do edit the ones on the radio because of time constraints, to get them in the right time window to get the whole thing in the 30-minute total. But, you know, I used to be so concerned about all my awkward pauses and my ums. And, you know, now if I say something catastrophically wrong, I do go and edit that. I will tell you that. And I'll be honest with you. If I say that Moses built the ark and I recognize that I said it wrong, I want to go and edit out, or at least delete the stuff I know I said abstractly wrong. But I've just had to accept the fact that I can't spend 2 hours a week editing out all of my verbal mistakes to put our sermons on the internet that somebody can be edified by them. I've just had to accept, and that's not an excuse for me to be, you know, all the awkward pauses and ums, and I'm going to do the best that I can, but listen, I'm not a polished speaker, and they're not going to come to this building and just be, you know, Paul said, I didn't come with you with the excellency of man's speech and excellency of words, and you're going to be very impressed. You know, Apollos apparently was this very impressive orator, and people were impressed by that. But Paul, on the other hand, had these accusations that he was rude in speech and contemptible in speech. Well, I don't think they're going to walk in this building and they're going to say, they're going to be wowed by the speaker's eloquent delivery. And by the way, if they were, they probably should just keep going, honestly. But what we hope is that the Spirit of God is so prevalent, the Spirit of God is so powerful, that that Spirit comes and ministers to their heart in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, right? So they're not going to be attracted by the building. They're not going to be attracted by a polished speaker. They're not going to be attracted by any musical instruments, right? Or any auxiliary things, because we don't find that in the New Testament. But one of the beauties of the way in which God in His wisdom set up His kingdom is that He set it up in such a way where there aren't distractions, where the focus should be 100% on the pearl and on the treasure, right? You know, we're not in danger. Now we have people stand up here and kind of help us out by starting the song and beating their hand to keep the time right. But that's just an aid to try to get everybody start together and roughly to end together. I mean, there's not any tremendous value to that, I don't think, for the people that do that. But that doesn't set our worship apart. That's just somebody trying to help out the congregation where we're not all just starting at 30 seconds apart, right? But the way in which we sing, you know, you're not listening to the leader, you're not listening to the person singing a solo, you're not looking at the person playing the guitar, playing the drums. God has structured his worship in such a way that, but without the man-made musical instruments, and we're just using the instrument that the Lord gave us, which is our voices, all of our focus when we're singing is on the Lord, right? That's how He set it up. And He set up preaching the same way, that all of the focus is on the Lord. I mean, I'm not saying that if someone uses PowerPoint that that's just absolutely of the devil, but I don't see any value in that. Not in this setting. There's not any value in that. I want you to be looking at your Bible instead of the PowerPoint behind me, right? But the point is, though, there is not anything in the way that God ordained His worship that distracts you from what the real purpose of us being here is, right? Which is to worship and glorify the treasure and the pearl. So God set up His worship in His kingdom to where the distractions aren't there, which also prevents you from thinking, because of a distraction, that is the reason why this is better. You understand that? Because there's a lot of people that say, oh, I'm looking for a new pearl. You know, I'm not happy with what I got, but this is the parameters that I put on what I want my pearl to look like, and they need to have something, at least in their opinion, that's really good for the kids, and they need to have a really good praise band, and they need to have my type of minister, the way they preach is my preference. Well, I'll tell you, if we're doing things the way that we should in the kingdom of God, we've got the absolute best environment for the kids. And it's not by adding unscriptural auxiliary children's church to tell them to go color until they're age 8. No, it's allowing them to sit under the sound of the gospel and absorb these truths. And they're learning much, much more than we realize that they're learning. Why? Because they're sitting under the scriptural teaching of the Word of God and allowing all the families to worship together, right? So what is it about when someone comes to an Old Baptist church, but particularly when someone comes to Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, what about the way that we interact with them? What about the way that we trust that God blesses them in worship. What about that will allow them to see that this treasure is of greater value than what I have right now? And it's of such great value that it is worthy. It is worthy of selling all that I have to impress that. Again, are people going to be impressed by multitudes of people? No, they're not. No, they're not. What is it? What is it? And when we have those distractions stripped down, where the glory is all in the Lord, but really, what they should feel more than anything is really just an abundant, manifest presence of God. You know, when we say we pray for the Spirit is 100% God, right? And they should feel the Spirit of God more powerfully in worship, in true spirit and truth, than they do in anywhere they've ever been. And you know what? The right people are going to be attracted to that, right? They're going to want more of the Spirit. They're going to want more of fellowship with Jesus. Because I felt it, and it's so, that's why it's so important that we keep the focus on the Lord and keep the distractions out of the way, because our desire is when somebody walks in here and they feel the Spirit by the way in which we show them love when they walk in. But when they're sitting in the pew and they sing songs that, and another important aspect of this is obviously the Word of God, and not just the preaching of the Word of God, but our worship and our singing is structured in such a way, and their hymns are written in such a way that they are designed to teach and admonish the Word of God, right? So they are being taught the Word of God while they're singing as well. So, you know, when you go to another church and they sing something that is maybe a general scriptural principle, but they just sang the same phrase over and over and over and over and over and over again, there is much greater value in singing a hymn that essentially is rewording Scripture, and we're singing Scripture while we're singing, right? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual, or psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms that are ordained for us to teach and admonish the Word of God, or admonish one another through the Word of God. So we sing in such a way, and our hymns are written in such a way that really we're just singing Scripture, which is what the Psalms are anyway, right? Psalms are Scripture, and they are just Scripture that the original church would sing. I mean, we're thankful to read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But we also have a song that says, "The Lord my precious shepherd is," right? We have the ability to sing the Word of God. And if someone has never done that before, and all they've ever been in is just, you know, a concert where they just sing the same things over and over and over again, and the Spirit of God touches their heart in the midst of the song service, and they realize that I'm singing the Word of God, that can have a tremendously more powerful effect than some of that watered-down, diluted worship that's the only thing they'd ever seen, right? That's the only thing that they know. So, what is it that would convince somebody, not that is totally broke, that doesn't have any jewelry? He has a pearl. Understand that? He has a pearl that he's mostly content with, but he's not fully content with it, and so he's looking for something else. What about, and this is not a question that we will fully answer today, but it is a question that we need to meditate on, and that we need to make sure that we are conducting ourselves in such a way and glorifying God in such a way to where someone that has never experienced what we believe to be the most authentic, closest representation of the kingdom of God, this side of heaven, if they walk into on a random Sunday, do they feel the Spirit of God and the way that we show love to them and the way we interact with them? And are all distractions out of the way in worship where the Spirit of God can minister to them, where they walk away and they said, man, I wasn't expecting this in this unimpressive little building with not that many people, an unimpressive speaker and hymns that I've never heard before, but something feels different down in my soul today. I think I need to go back next week. Right? And it just tells you how dependent we are on God, how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have the ability to touch anybody's heart like that. The only thing I can pray is, Lord, please baptize us with your Holy Spirit. You know, which is so interesting. I think we concede too much ground to other people sometimes. You know, there are people that have an incorrect interpretation of the manifestation of miraculous gifts, and they speak in tongues, and or they think they speak in tongues and just speak in gibberish and nobody understands it. But they have taken the name, you know, Pentecostal, right? Which goes back to the day of Pentecost, and that was a unique time. And yes, by the way, why did the Lord cause them to speak in tongues they didn't know? Because in that setting, there were nationalities of people that spoke all these different languages, and how were you going to communicate to people that spoke 20 different languages outside of the miraculous manifestation of that? Now, if it happened to be that there were people that spoke 20 different languages in this room, then maybe there would be a need for that. But is there a need for that when we all speak English? Of course not. Of course not, right? But the churches that have an incorrect understanding, I believe, of the continuation of those miraculous gifts, sometimes they're known as Holy Spirit churches. Because they believe in this miraculous manifestation of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, we believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost from Acts chapter 2. Okay, but it manifests itself a lot differently than it did when the Lord was establishing his church, when there were people from 18 different nationalities all in one room, right? There's not a need for that now, but there was at that time. But what we really desire, what we really need, is to just be immersed. Think about that. Baptism. You go fully under the water. And he says, listen, there's going to come a time where you are going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. And they didn't know what that meant. But they knew what it meant when they got baptized by it on the day of Pentecost, right? So, I trust within the right context and within the right application that really one of the main reasons why people are attracted to the treasure and attracted to the pearl is because that is a Holy Ghost church. Because I felt the Spirit of God. I felt the Holy Spirit in a very unimpressive location in a way that I would not have expected. And you want to know what's so nice about that? Is that you can feel that power of the Holy Ghost whether we're meeting under the trees like they were in Philippi down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made with those women, right? What was the difference? What was it that attracted people? I mean, again, I'm thankful to have a place that we can come where it doesn't rain on us when it's raining. But listen, the early church, they met in homes. You know, what was it about? You know, what was the difference between me going into this person's house versus me going into my cousin's house for supper? What's the difference? What's the difference? The presence of the Spirit of God. Really just the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, right? And I believe there are a lot of people, even if they don't realize it, that are really seeking a pearl that's better than what they got. They're seeking something that's better. And there's a lot of things that they have to do to have, I think, an understanding to know, just like we're talking about digging in the right part of the field, you know, I think you have to have some clarity to know where you're looking for that pearl of great price too, right? There should be something that provides you direction and clarity. But if someone approaches that the right way, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I think a lot of people are seeking with the right spirit. You know, there's a lot of times we don't know what we're looking for until we found it, right? I mean, they can't express it. I don't know what I'm missing, but I know something just isn't just right, but I can't express to you exactly what I'm looking for yet until they see it. Until they finally see it. And they see the pearl of great price. But I guess the question I want to just leave you with is, what is it about our worship service? What is it about the way that we interact with everyone that comes in this building? What is it that would make them, if they are a happy, contented deacon of the board of a Methodist church? Methodists have a lot of problems right now because they're letting the world invade and unscriptural teachings invade the truth of God's word. So if there's a Methodist, and he's been a deacon for 20 years, you know, I have a real tendency, and the Lord forgive me, look at that person and say, they're content where they're at. There's no way they'd ever leave. There's no way they'd ever leave that church for us. Well, you know what? Just invite them. Just tell them, come and see. But what is it about when they showed up at they're used to a much more impressive building with a lot of people, with a lot more polished speaker. What is it about when they walk in this building that would convince them that this is a pearl that is worthy of selling all that I have, and it's better than anything I've ever seen before? What is that? It's really just Jesus, right? It's really just the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And I hope and pray that we could express that in the way that we show love to them when they walk in here, but also that our worship would just be so abundantly, manifestly blessed that their spirit would be touched in our worship in a way that they've never felt before. And I think they would crave that. They would seek that. I mean, there's been times that, you know, the Lord is always gracious to bless us if we show up with the right attitude on a Sunday. But there have been times, special moments in the kingdom, that I have went to a specific church's meeting, and I came with burdens, and I came prayerfully saying, Lord, give me whatever I need today. And the Lord just, His train filled the temple, like in Isaiah chapter 6. And I saw Him high and lifted up. And you know what? We need to visit all of our churches, but there's something inside of me that makes me want to put forth a little bit of extra effort to go to their annual meeting next year. And part of that's just a little selfish. But listen, the reason why is not because of the location. It's because this is a place that I felt the Spirit of God in a way when I needed it, that the Lord manifested Himself to me in a way that was, number one, what I needed, but maybe I've never felt that before. You know, if it's between me taking care of chores that will, they'll always be there tomorrow. If I felt that way in a worship service because I felt the presence of God there closer than I have in the last 2 years, if it's between me doing chores that I know are going to be sitting there waiting on me tomorrow, or getting up and making the effort to go to that place to where maybe the Lord will be gracious again, I'm going to try to make the effort to show up, right? And that's from my perspective. But think about that from somebody that's never been to an Old Baptist church, right? And also, I don't want to put too much pressure on us. The Lord is the only person that can truly show them that this is the pearl that's worthy of selling everything for. But you don't know how he shows them that? Through us. But he's the one that's got to convince them, ultimately, right? So he's the one who builds his kingdom, and he's the one who ultimately will show them that. But we need to show them the right representation of how the kingdom is supposed to operate. And get everything out of the way. Get everything out of the way to where they feel the presence of God stronger here than they have anywhere before. Dear Lord, please just baptize us, immerse us, fully fill us up with your Holy Ghost. And if we do that, the people who are seeking the Holy Ghost will notice, right? The people who are seeking, you know, free childcare on Sundays, they're probably not going to notice. But the people who are seeking Jesus, the people who are seeking the Spirit, they will notice. And we trust they will be attracted to that light, attracted to that flame. And that's how the Lord builds his kingdom. We hope that we can conduct ourselves in such a way to show others. You know, it's almost an oxymoron that, well, how is it that our churches are so small? How is it that the kingdom is so weak? How is it that we don't have visitors? How is it that we don't have baptisms? How is it that we don't have any of this stuff, but yet at the same time we're saying we've got the treasure, we've got the pearl, this is as good as it gets this side of heaven? What's wrong? You know what? I believe that. I believe we've got the pearl. But how in the world is everybody else going to know that it's of greater value than what they got? Right? And we don't say that in a prideful way, saying we've got the pearl. But I believe humbly we do, because we worship in a way that God tells us to worship, to remove the distractions. And also we preach a doctrine where God gets all the glory too, right? There's not anybody saying up here, oh, I accepted Jesus and when I got saved. No, when we were saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it is finished. He gets all the glory for that. There's no distractions that someone else is going to be focused on a person that's different in Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. And that's really just what we want to be anyway, is faithful custodians of this kingdom. And we want to shine up that pearl to make it look as good as it can. Because it is good, right? It's the pearl is the best there is, but how can we show other people that that pearl is the best there is? May God bless us to do that. And ultimately, Lord, just baptize us with your Holy Ghost. Bless us, be faithful custodians of your kingdom.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.